So Lord, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would give revelation to each one of our hearts this morning, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray you bring life for Jesus' sake. Amen. And it's good to be here. I'll start by saying I was watching the National Geographic Channel one evening, and it was all about the lifestyle and habits of lions. And it was mostly about the lioness and her cubs and the lengths she would go to get food for them and to protect them. And lions are fascinating animals, and to watch the cunning way the lioness uses to catch her prey, I just couldn't resist using it as part of my message. I think it was a herd of zebras that they showed grazing and drinking water, completely oblivious to the danger that was stalking them nearby. The lioness lay crouching in the long grass, inching her way nearer and nearer to, you know, waiting on a time to pounce. She never made one sound in that long grass that she might startle the herd and they'd fly off. She wanted them to have their fill of food and water because that would slow them down when, you know, she make them easier to catch. She was lulling them into a false sense of security. She wanted them to let down their guard, you know, and become careless. Ultimately, what she wanted was for one of them to veer away from the flock. Her patience pays off. Eventually, one of the herd wanders off on their own, making her easy prey for the lioness. You could see, you know, the lion's ears pricked up. This is what he was waiting on. She was no longer interested in the rest of the herd. She was now had her sights set on the one who had wandered off. And she was just riveted, waiting for the opportune time. And then the camera went back to the zebra that had wandered off away about 20 feet from the herd. And it's like she turned her head and realised that she'd wandered off. But you could almost see the panic and the alarm as she realises how far she has wandered off. But it was too late. The lioness springs forward towards her target. The herd then begin to become aware there's a predator in their midst, and they begin to make this awful screeching noise, warning each other of the danger, and a great panic starts in their midst. But it's too late for the one who wandered off. She is locked into the sight of the lioness, and she gives a good run for her money, but inevitably the lioness catches this zebra, who was much stronger and more determined, and eventually she became food for the cubs. Another day, another victim in the African outback. We this morning have an enemy, the devil, who uses similar tactics against us. But unlike the zebra, we don't have to be caught in the snare. We don't have to be caught off guard. God gives us prior warnings and weapons that we can fight with. The scripture I'm going to be looking at is Genesis 4:7, and it simply says, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And as you probably have guessed, this morning I actually want to talk about sin, which is actually not a very popular subject. I want to look at the consequences that sin has on our lives, how Satan manipulates and uses it to separate us from our loving Heavenly Father, and the solution that God has given us to deal with it when it raises its head. We know, or we should know, the reason, and we did it in communion, Jesus went to the cross was so that our lives could be freed from the power and the slavery of sin. Amen. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man has been plagued by the effects and the consequences of sin, and have known separation from a Heavenly Father who longs to have a relationship with us. You know, when I was in the world, I was actually a slave to sin and its power over me. I was helpless to do anything about it. But when I made Jesus my Lord and Saviour, I was set free from the law of sin and death. That means I can now choose not to sin any longer. I'm not powerless. I have free will and I have choice. But if I do sin, the Bible makes it clear if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. Now, a tactic that the enemy uses is he loves to separate Christians, especially new ones, from the brothers and sisters that God has put around them to help them grow in their faith. You know, if you're part of Liberty Bray or any of the other Liberty churches, the responsibility of leadership is to disciple you and help you to come into the calling that God has in your life. That's the responsibility of leadership. Your responsibility is actually to submit to those that God has put over you as overseers. Ephesians 4 says, Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to what? To equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. But just like the lioness in the story, Satan does his utmost to separate and isolate the believer. And once on their own, he moves in for the kill. He loves to hear Christians say, well, I don't feel I need to go to church. I pray in fellowship on my own at home. And I've heard many saying that. And I can tell you today they're not walking with the Lord. Because this is such a deception. And there's actually a life on the pit of hell. And it can happen to you any time that you're in your Christian walk. It can be likened to burning, you know, a fire burning in a grate. Once all the coals are together, they burn brightly. But take one coal out and put it on the hearth, it grows cold. Hebrews clearly says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what day is he referring to? When I look at a scripture, I ask that question, what, where, why? What is he referring to, you might ask? It's the day of the Lord Jesus' return. Jesus, you know, is coming back again. He came once and he's coming back again. Scripture tells us that no one knows the day that will happen. Even Jesus himself didn't know. It says only the Father knows. But in Matthew 24, it says to us, but watch out for these signs so that, it, you know, it's imminent. Matthew says, in the last day, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. They say now there's more wars now than at any other time in history. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation. Are we seeing that? Kingdom will rise against each other. There will be famines, earthquakes. And it says all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Now anyone that's here, any woman here that has a child, you know the beginning of when you're in labour. When I was on the Lewis coming out, there was a girl sitting over here and her husband was sitting facing her. And she was obviously in labour. And I made it, and she was like smiling. I smiled at her to let her know that's what was happening. And I said to myself, I looked like her first child. If she only knew what was ahead of her. I remember when I was having my first child, Tracy, I was living with my mother-in-law at the time. Bless my mother-in-law. I'm a mother-in-law now, so. But I remember when I started, and I was like, oh, I think I need to go in. And I remember my mother-in-law saying to me, oh, that'll get worse before it gets better. And I'm thinking to myself, she would say that. Little did I know what was ahead of me. So, you know, it can be, it's the beginning of bear pains. But what should our response be to that? And I think it's simple. Pray more, meet more, encourage more, and share more the gospel message to a lost and broken world. Amen. I mean, that's the solution. There's no other one. It's pure simple. Your enemy, the devil, it says, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He's watching who's speaking negative, who's gossiping, who's doing whatever. And then he moves in because he thinks, these are making an alignment with me. So every time we do something that's contrary to the word of God, we're actually making an agreement with Satan himself. And we mightn't realise that, but that's what can happen. You know, he waits just for the door to open a little bit so he can gain access to our lives. When we compromise and entertain sin, we open a pathway into our lives. That's why you can't play around with sin. You can't entertain the thought. You know, the devil brings your mind. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin if we allow the temptation to take root. I remember Gary Davison used to say, you can't stop the birds from landing, but you can stop them making a nest there. So don't let a nest be made in your mind with thoughts that come into it, because you can be sure that he'll blow it all out of all proportion. I actually felt when I was praying this morning, you know, that God wanted to say that there was someone here and you've taken awful offence over something that happened. I don't know what it is, but God wants you to let go of that offence because it's actually destroying your life. It will destroy it. Now, you might say, well, Anu, how can you say that? Believe me, there's a lot of people that I could have took offence with, but I had to say, I'm letting it go. I'm trusting God. He's bigger. His shoulders are bigger. I can't carry it. And I think that's what you need to do. So slam the door completely shut. God doesn't want us to take a passive attitude towards sin. He actually wants us to be aggressive in our rooting it out of our lives. You know, we can become aggressive. Sometimes we like to think, you know, I'm there now. I'm a lot more perfect than I thought. And then someone presses your button and you realise there's more aggression in there than you thought there should be. You know, he wants us to be as aggressive with sin as we could be with the people who are porters. Galatians 5 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Again, by a yoke of slavery. So deliberate sin is like a yoke that's put on our shoulders and our necks. A yoke is heavy, it's restricting, it robs our joy, it stops us reaching our full potential, and it brings us back into slavery. And I mean, if we want to move on, life was very short. Years go quickly, and you suddenly realise, I mean, you're holding on to things that don't matter in the long run, because, listen, the only time that I'll be perfect when you look at me in a coffin. I'm actually perfect then because I'm in heaven with the Lord Jesus where there's no more sin. Until then, I have to be as aggressive about this than the new Christian. Because actually, I think as you get older or longer in the Lord, it can get harder. Because God goes deeper in and he roots out your life because he's getting you ready for heaven. So it makes sense that God has a lot to do. God wants us free to be who he made us to be. But when we keep ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit, our conscience can become seared. It's like a hot iron, the Bible says, until we can hear no more. It's easy to block the Holy Spirit out of your life. Sin crouches at our door. We have to learn to master it. We do so by drawing near to God, resisting the devil. So people say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, but it says for us, draw near to God, because you can't do it unless you draw near to him. We resist by submitting to his word with the assistance of his grace. The Bible tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. It's then our choice whether we yield to sin or master it. Remember, we don't have to give in to temptation. And sometimes we like to think, well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. It takes practice, it does. I mean, I know I have a big mouth, I can jump in and say things. And I was only with someone, two people the other day, and I felt the Lord said, keep your mouth shut. All right. And I can honestly testify, it wasn't what God put in my life that changed me, it was what he took out of my life. Yeah. So God has to take stuff out of you to fill you in with stuff that'll be good. 1 Corinthians so gives us this great promise. It says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. So when you're tempted, he'll give you a way out. You've got to take it. Hebrews says, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who have been tempted. So there is suffering involved when we are tempted. You know, hell will throw everything at us to stop us overcoming. And there's different, you know, there's different temptations. I mean, the devil is not going to bring heroin my way, because there's not a chance of me taking it. I mean, I was never interested in that. But there's other ways. I mean, one of the ways that the devil tries to get in my mind, I would have suffered years ago from depression. I had a nervous breakdown when I was only 24. I had 3 children. I thought my world had ended. But now God did a lot since then. But that's the way he tries to get in, because it worked before. But I've learned to, if I feel there's like a heaviness coming on me and I go, I actually begin to walk up and down and declare, you know, what's wrote in the scriptures. I'm a child of God. I'm not buying. So you have to, it's aggressive. You know, when you're called into the army of the Lord, you're a soldier. And what do soldiers do? They fight. It's not passive. You put a soldier out in a battlefield, don't give him any weapons. I'll tell you how long he lasts. He'll be picked off like as quick as that. And that's what the devil wants. You to not be aware of, you have more to do with it than you think. That's why it's important to cry out to God to help us in our time of need. To learn to surrender. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. It's that moment. I remember saying to someone, well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is usually the first voice. And then the next voice after that is the enemy coming trying to rob what the Holy Spirit said. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something we're doing wrong, even things that might feel right, learn to lay it down and trust in his way for our lives. You might ask, how do I know it's sin? Well, if you're not feeling the peace of God when you do it, it's sin. Simple as that. If the Bible, you know, which has the last word, tells us it's sin, then it's sin. I remember, I don't even know whether I was a Christian, a few weeks, and I was still going out drinking and partying and thinking I'm having a great time. And then I started to go to church. And I remember when I went into church, I'll never forget it, I was helping out that Saturday night, and my head was pounding, and it was a real session, and I felt rotten, and the lovely peace I had before was gone. I knew immediately it was down to my excessive drinking, so I simply said, God, I want you more than that. Yeah. 1 Corinthians says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Or the message says, which is great, straight talking. It just says, because something is technically legal, doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get away with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know, the Christian is called to live a very different life to the non-Christian. There are many things that are now legal in the justice system, and there are many laws being made that go against the laws of God that are laid down in the Word of God. So the Bible tells us some sins are obvious. So I said, give me a sin. Murder, we'd say adultery, we'd point out many other things. It says some sins are obvious, but others trail behind. You know, others say, well, that's so we can actually compromise things in our own mind depending on our experience. You know, you might have the freedom to partake in something that God has told me is a no-no. Then the Holy Spirit actually knows what's best for our lives. So that's who we have to be trusting. He knows what the best is for us. So just because you can't do something doesn't mean someone else can't do it. Or I can do whatever. You know, John Maxwell in his book says, no person ends up out of bounds without passing signposts that indicate that they're straying into dangerous territory. I had three brothers, three of them died of AIDS-related drug addiction. And one brother, Pat, and we showed the video of her, and it was like looking at, when you're seeing Pat, you think you saw an angel. God did a radical work in his life, and he gave up everything. Now, he had a difficult home life. I mean, his own marriage, there was things, you know what, some people, the devil does everything to put loads into their computer that needs to be erased. and different things happened and he just hadn't got the foundation to deal with them. That's the way I'll put it. And I remember his daughter died and he was devastated. He buried two daughters. So this will tell you the legacy that can continue on. So you're doing this not for yourself alone, you're doing it for the generations to come. But he decided, sure, a few cans wouldn't be too bad. And this was because he'd seen a man drinking one, and this man only drank one pint. And that it was no harm for him, but you see, that's why he says, if you have freedom, you don't let others see it. You know what I mean? Be careful what you show yourself, you know what I'm saying? But he ended up, he got cancer. Well, he's destroyed his pancreas, and that's what he died of. So for him, anything of that nature was, it killed him in the end. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. Now you can imagine, when you work, you expect your wages. And rightly so. If you do a good job, you deserve to be paid. So here's saying you're going to get wages for your sin, or the cost of sin can be death, which my brother actually proved. Not only spiritual death, but for some people it was a physical death. Walking with God, I describe it as, it's like walking under an umbrella that protects you against the rain. When we walk out from under it, what happens? The rain all falls on us. So when we walk out from the covering of God, we walk out from his protection as well. Amen. You know, heaven is not the... I believe when you get saved, you're saved. You can't get unsaved. I believe your salvation is secure. But you can lose out on the plans and the purposes that God had for your life. And who wants to do that? I mean, I want to leave a good legacy for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Well, I didn't mention 14 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And praise the Lord. I mean, I thank God for the legacy of what he did in my life. I mean, it is amazing. I was speaking somewhere yesterday, and I was saying, I remember when I walked into St. Mark's in 1988, and I was so critical. I was watching, oh, your man with his watch. I'd say he's ripping up. I was cruel, I have to say. But little did I know as I sat there, that in 15 years' time, I was going to be the assistant pastor in the church and probably the first woman assistant pastor in Ireland. So listen, as you look at people that come in, don't look at them as the way they are now, but you just don't know what God has ahead for you. And I can honestly say, I mean, I used to drink in the pub in the corner, the Windjammer. And I remember I was also long saving, the Lord said, out of there. I didn't want to be in there because everyone knew me. I used to be up singing and all. I was the life and soul of the party. And I wasn't able to cope with the question. You know, when you're saved at first, you kind of... I didn't. I knew something had happened to me. So, I mean, that's why God, like, he says, just, you know, do what I tell you to do. You know, walk the way I tell you to walk. Romans 12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, because sin has been dethroned in our life. So when we give our life to Jesus, we take sin off the throne. So that was reigning in our life. We must continually resist its effort to gain control. When we entrusted our life to Jesus, we gave him permission to guide our lives in the direction that he wanted to. I remember when that struck me, the realization, I made this decision and this is bigger than me. I was like, what? I can't do this. And then I said, Lord, you have to help me with this. You know, it is a big step to take. And it is a big thing for people to understand. You know, imagine these people, because I worked with them. Years ago, we did a work out in Finglas. And Ballyfermer, I did a work. And I worked with the parents of the guys that were on drugs, men and women. And so the girls and fellas would get saved. But they went back to the same atmosphere, the same thing. And I used to work with the parents to try and help them see the change was real. Because some parents would rather their kids on drugs than deal with the change that has happened in their lives. Sin crouches at our doors, but the command is to master it. Resist him, it says, standing firm in the faith. Don't be like the zebra in the story who became oblivious to the surroundings and the dangers that were lurking in the shadow. Don't just sit back and think that you're not going to be someone that he's going to go after. He'll put a sign on your back and go for you. But rather, we would be a people who recognise the great cost that was paid by Jesus to reconcile us back to God. You know, if there was a Bible character, as I'm coming to a close, who played around with sin and then suffered the terrible consequences was the person who would get first prize is actually Samson. Here we see a man that had everything going for him. We know that he was a special child. He was foretold by the angel of the Lord to his parents. He had a divine destiny and purpose. Scripture reports that the angel said, "The child shall be called a Nazarene to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." And that's in Judges. So this is what God had planned for this man, Samson. I mean, he was looking at the Philistines, and they were tormenting God's people, and he had picked him to be the one from the womb. So even as a child, Samson was blessed by God, and the Spirit of God was on him. John Maxwell asked this question in his book. Well, why didn't Samson then become the great leader he had the potential to become? Because Samson repeatedly flirted with sin until it eventually overtook and destroyed him. Again, Maxwell says, sin always takes a terrible toll, and no matter who the people are or what the circumstances they face, sin always has the same result. I just want to look at 3 points to ponder on the life of Samson. The first thing was, sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. You know, all Samson wanted was a wife, but he ended up choosing a Philistine woman, which was a sin because God had commanded that he wasn't to marry a non-Hebrew. He stepped across the line, maybe thinking, just this once, I'll come right back, and that will be it. She pleases me, and she's the one I want. And that's what can happen with sin of many kinds. You think, just this one time, I won't. But this was going to have a big implication in his life. But it didn't end that way. Once he stepped over, he found himself in sin again and again. We know that he hosted a feast with lots of drinking. Even though as a Nazarite, he wasn't supposed to even touch grape juice. I mean, I know it was a big call on his life, but with a big call becomes a big price. If you want to do big things for God, he's going to ask you for a bigger portion of your life than maybe sometimes you're willing to. He has to make us willing to want to, you know, to die to ourselves. When he realized where he was headed, he could have stopped and said, no, I made a mistake. I need to get right with God and get back on course. But that's not what he did. Instead, we know he tried to impress his 30 male companions with a riddle so that he could trick them into giving him expensive gifts of clothing. When his wife got him to reveal the secret of his riddle, he was in even deeper. To pay his debt, he ended up killing 30 men for their clothes, and by the end of the wedding, he was already up to his neck in trouble. And just to say that, eventually the wife was given to his friend because of what he did. The second point is, sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. Samson might have intended to go briefly over the line of sin, but he ended up taking the whole journey, ultimately leading to his destruction. You know, people don't get up and say, you know what, I think I'll become a drug addict today. You know, no, I think I'll become an alcoholic. You mean, people don't plan these things. But there was a step, and I think my brother Pat, there was a point where he made that decision and he didn't realise. But that's why God wants you not to take the step before that you get to that place. He might have intended Samson to go over the line of sin, but he took the whole journey, ultimately leading to his destruction. Then he met Delilah. These women are terrible, aren't they? After the first time Delilah tried to deceive him and learned the secret of his strength, You know, you think a wiser man would have rushed home and stayed away from her. But he was so blinded, but now he couldn't resist, so he stayed. Sin was not only crouching at his door, but had made its way into his household. So this is what happened. Sin in general. It's out there, but then it comes in. And it came in the form of a woman called Delilah, who pestered him every day. She wanted to find out the secret of his great strength. And for anyone who knows the story, the strength was in his hair. In Judges, we read, then Delilah said to him, "How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me?" With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Now, she was being asked by the leaders to do this and maybe would have been killed herself if she hadn't found out the secret of his strength. But he was gone now into another realm. So he told her everything and how his great strength was in his hair. I'm paraphrasing that, but that was basically, she told him then. He told her eventually. And then, third thing, sin always costs you more than you are willing to pay. No matter what we think sin will cost us, the price is always higher. Not only does the sinner always want more, but sin always demands more in payment, and the person usually doesn't recognise it until it's too late. I mean, that's why you can see people and the progression of their life. They don't wake up to be a killer one day. It's like, that's what happens. They're sucked in slowly. Sin has that effect. And they probably end up, you probably see people in, say, Tiglin. And I looked at one man the other day, and I was down in Tiglin the other day. And it's like, they don't know how they ended up there. And I'm looking at them and thinking, God, you know, we're so blessed that we know you. So I think, you know, when we sin, it's even more harmful because we have the truth. Look what happened to Samson when he told Delilah the secret of his strength. It says, Delilah lulled him to sleep on her knees and called a man and had him shave off the locks of his hair. So then again, it's a real picture of the devil just lulling you, making you feel real comfortable. Like that lion did with the predator, and he's just waiting. He comes to kill, steal and destroy, and this is what he was wanting to do with this man. Then she began to torment him, saying, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And it says, he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." And I think this is the saddest verse in the Bible. But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. So that was sad. He didn't, like maybe someone when they get to that place and they realise how bad they have, and then they don't realise the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. It's interesting it's in Gaza, isn't it? They bound him with bronze feathers and he became a grinder in prison. Like, this was the mighty man of God, was in a prison. You know what a grinder was? Walking around, grinding the grain, just all day, aimlessly. This great man, full of promise and potential, got mired in sin that led to his destruction and downfall. You know, the mighty had fallen and fallen hard. His sin cost him everything. It cost him his leadership, his sight, and eventually it would cost him his life. Life. It's a startling picture of how the devil, as I said, comes to steal, kill and destroy. And that's his plan for every one of us. But thank God, Jesus says, "I have a plan to come and give you life and give it to you in all its fullness." And this is what you have to hold up. God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and it's a good life. Or do I want to go over for a small time into a stupid, simple thing that will lead me to destruction? Samson's sin had wider consequences as well. As I said, God's people would remain actually in bondage for another 100 years under the Philistines, when God eventually raised up King David to lead his people into freedom. Even though God used Samson at the end of his life, and we know the story, he'd missed out on God's plan for his life. I mean, I don't want to be said of me, well, she died, loads of people, whatever, gained from that. I want to be able to say, I live my life to the full. I want to die empty, that I've given everything that I could for God. And no matter what age you are, God never stops using you in whatever. I mean, my life has taken so many changes over the years, but it's saying, God, I'm willing. I want what you want for my life. And you have to give me, you know, give me the strength and that I need to do what you've called me to do. You know, in Judges, I read that he put his hand to the pillars one last time. And what the Philistines didn't realize was Samson's hair began to grow back. And he was able to cry, Lord, please use me one more time. I mean, he was repentant by that stage. He was dying. He was in fetters. He was blind. He wanted to pay. And there was thousands of Philistines up on the balconies and all. We know the story. He pushed the two pillars and they were all killed. But, I mean, okay, he did kill many people in his death. But he could have brought more life. Look at the people he would have saved if he had done what God wanted him to do and rescue. I mean, 100 years of the Philistines was thousands and thousands and millions maybe of lives. And that's what he missed out on. Samson had played with sin and lost. And he paid a heavy price for its fleeting pleasure. Sin crouches at all of our doors, but we all have to learn to master it. Hebrews tell us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here it's talking about, imagine, sin is like a weight on your shoulder. So you won't get out and done. But how do we keep ourselves, as I finish, from becoming entangled in sin? Being open and transparent before God. Prayer lives that are consistent. And I don't mean you have to pray for hours, but that you sit with the Lord and hear what he has to say. Read God's word. I mean, it all sounds simple, but actually that's the key. When I've gone through really, really difficult things, the thing that has kept me was reading the Bible, just listening to it if I wasn't able to read it, listening to the word, having fellowship with other believers. And the Bible says, confess your sin to one another. And I mean, people don't want to do that, but sometimes it's better to confess it at the beginning. Like, I remember there was someone and they had a bad alcohol problem. And I'd say to her, don't ring me when you've drank. Ring me before you do it. I mean, people ring, oh, I'm locked and I won't entertain it. Ring me before you do it, not after you've done it. Making ourselves accountable to someone we trust and is living the life that we want to live. So I've tried to, you know, have someone that I, you know, look to, that I can be open with, I have friends. You have to have different kinds of people in your life. You have to have people who've gone before you. And then you can help those coming after you. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. So I just pray that, you know, you've been blessed by this word and that God will use it to just stir up something in you.